Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'm not going to cover all three of those chapters, but I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of the way I see this Romans. In these first three chapters, Paul, as Ken started off last night, Ken shared with us the some bad news that God has given us over. And in some respects, he says, I'm done with you. Well, we see a picture in chapter 1 of someone who is, I guess we describe as bad. He'd be as bad as you could get. A person who, as Ken said, we read last night, suppresses the truth. A person who suppresses the truth. And the illustration was given suppressing the truth is like trying to hold six ping pong balls underwater. Well, I think it's more like trying to hold six basketballs underwater or six beach balls. You just can't do it. But the attempt is made to suppress God's truth. And we see that picture of someone who is as bad as they can be or as bad as they want to be, living a life that of immorality that they do want to live. In chapter 2, we see a comment there, and this is the chapter 2 is about the good guy. The good old boy that never meaning no harm. And would give you the shirt off his back, but turn around and talk about how bad them all them other folks are. In other words, point the finger. I always heard is that when you point the finger at someone, you got at least three looking back at you. So, and Paul says that you point the finger to someone else and saying that I'm better than them because I don't do this or I don't do that or I don't say this or that. You do the same things. Then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, now there's one other group here. It's the religious group. And the religious group always thinks that they're better than everybody else. They think, well, I'm better than the bad guy because I don't do those bad things. I'm better than the good guy because I got my religion. And I adhere to my religion and my traditions and my practices. Well, when you, Paul takes this, take these three different categories of people, the good, the bad, and it's like the good, the bad, and the ugly religious. But in chapter 3, if you picture yourself in a courtroom before the Supreme Court and your prosecuting attorney and you're presenting the case that against three defendants, the good, the bad, and the religious, and you present your case and you do it well, you lay it out, and then you come to the final indictment before the jury. You stand there, and then Romans 3, if you've got your Bibles with me, look at Romans chapter 3 beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read this. Think of this as the indictment or the final word before the jury, before the judge. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both the Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All decide together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Look at verse 18. I believe that verse 18 sums the whole thing up, guys. It tells us where we are and where our world is and where our culture is today. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. You take the bad man, the good man, the religious man, all the different ways that, we might try to think that we're going to get to God, or that we're going to maybe be our own God. But when you don't have fear of God, or how can I say this? When there's no fear, you've either got to do one or two things. You've got to make your God very small, or make him non-existent. Because if you've got the God, if you've got a God, or understand a God that we understand, a God of a sovereign God, a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a merciful God, a gracious God, an all-knowing, all-seeing, truth God. When you've got that kind of God, he's big enough and mighty enough that you must fear him. But when your God is so small, or you've got him confined to so small of a space, or you say that God doesn't exist, like an atheist, we would say, an atheist would say, then there's no way you can fear a God like that. If your God is too small or non-existent, what has to happen? You have to become your own God. Does that make sense? When your God is too small, or your God doesn't exist, you have to become your own God. You have to become your own final authority, which means you got to make up your own rules. That sound familiar? What we see in this world of this chaos culture that we're seeing today on our TV screens every day. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to say. I know what's good, and it's whatever's good and whatever's right is what's right in my own eyes. The smaller and the weaker you make your God, the larger and the stronger you will need to be. You ever been in that position? You got a small God, you got to make yourself bigger. Now, one of the situations that I guess the main thing, and I talked to our men in our Bible studies and things often about two things you've got to understand to understand God, understand and survive in this culture or in any culture. Number one is you got to know who God is. You got to know the God that created the universe, and much more, the God that created you, the God that is sovereign over the universe, the God that controls everything and owns everything. And then when you understand that, you got to understand who you are. That you have nothing to offer God. God doesn't need anything we have. Nothing. And when you have a God, when you have a big God, when you have a strong God, when you have a powerful God, when you have a sovereign God, you become small. Well, the bad man that we see in Romans chapter 1, he has no fear of a sovereign God, because he's chosen to worship the creature rather than the creator. Why does someone want to worship a creature or an idol or the sun or the moon or whatever? Why would they rather worship that than to worship the God who created it. You ever ask yourself that? We look sometimes and we say, because people worshiping that totem pole, worshiping that whatever. We say, why would they do something like that? It seems stupid to us, but we're all guilty of that many times and often because we worship, many times we worship that which we can control. I mentioned last night, my friend, I see him online there, Jim and Teresa Johns. Jim and I went to Cuba a couple of years ago on a mission trip, and believe it or not, you can't go into Cuba. You got to take a tourist, but you can come in there, and if someone will invite you in there into their home, you can go in and you can talk about whatever they want to talk about. I had probably one of the most unique experiences I've ever had in my life and my ministry. And I was invited into a home of a artist. Now, this artist wouldn't be known to you, it wouldn't be known to me, but this artist, very famous man, he's referred to as the artist of the earth. There's been a couple of books written about him. He's written some books. He does this artwork. He's very popular in South America, where the Cuba is visited and recognized. And he was showing me, I mean, hundreds and hundreds, maybe his whole house. He's living alone in this fairly large house. And every room is stacks and stacks of his art and pictures and drawings and sketches, and inside the house and outside the house. And I got to talking to this guy. He's speaking Spanish, I'm speaking English. We're face to face, maybe 2 feet apart. I would like to have seen a video of what that really looked like. But he's talking as fast as he can. I'm talking in English. Our interpreter, this young man interpreting for us, is trying to repeat it for both of us, interpret for both of us as fast as he can. Very intriguing conversation. And I finally got to that. I said, when you're doing this artwork and you have such a marvelous and great talent, Do you ever see God in this, in your art? Do you see how God is our wonderful creator? And boy, the conversation shifted in not bad way, but he said, my God is the moon and the stars. I pray every day to the moon and the stars. And boy, I was a little bit taken back, and I'm thinking, and I said to him, I said, you pray to the moon and the stars? Why would you pray to a creation, a beautiful creation, but why would you pray to that and not pray to the creator? And he rattled a little bit more and didn't make a whole lot of sense. But then I stood up in his living room, walked across the room at a big piece of artwork he had on the wall, and I started talking to the art. I started talking to the picture on the wall like it was going to talk back to me, or like, and telling it how lovely it was. And I wanted it, I asked the picture to tell me more about what's in the picture here. Of course, I got no response from the picture. But I turned back to the artist, and I walked back over there. I said, this is not working. I don't want to talk to the art. I want to talk to the artist. And I don't know if he got it, but things went silent for a minute. But you see, you understand what I'm saying? What what people are looking at when they say, I worship the creation, or I worship something that I've done, or something that I have, or something that I want. You're worshiping what God maybe has given us or created, but leaving out the creator. The bad man does this. The man who he has no faith in a holy God. He puts his faith in lies. As Ken said last night, it gets you nowhere. Anybody that lives this way and lives in the lies and suppresses the truth for very long, at the end of the time that you may have, it's always futility that you have chased these lies all your life. The bad man mocks the righteousness of God. He has no righteousness except the righteousness he doesn't understand the righteousness of God, because his unrighteousness mocks the righteousness of God. He openly and enthusiastically promotes unrighteousness, encourages it even. Kind of sum up the bad guy, and I say, well, this man, his philosophy is to get all you can all you get, and then pass around the can. Hear that? Get all you can all you get, and then pass around the can. So you can get others involved. You say, well, the good guy, the good guy, we like good guys. We like, you know, we like the the Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and the John Waynes and the good guys. We like the good guys. Well, Paul says the good guy is guilty also, because the good guy has no fear of God either. Why does he have no fear of God? Because he's got his own set of rules. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need to fear God, because he has his own set of rules and justice. And he's the kind of guy that will put himself in his own quote autonomous zone. He has no faith in a merciful God, because he doesn't see a need for mercy or grace. You know, if a man's not doesn't think he needs rescuing, you can't rescue him. The good guy he's comfortable. He sees no need for righteousness from an external source, because he has his own self-righteousness. Today's generation doesn't look outside themselves for any kind of truth or any kind of absolute. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? For generations, guys, we grew up, most of us, the older guys, we grew up knowing that there was something outside of us that was bigger. Authority. We understood authority, because we understood, even if we didn't believe in God, we understood the authority of a supreme being. And we understood that supreme being had to have knowledge and understanding and truth beyond what we had inside. It's not like that with these young people. They don't look outside. They don't look to the external for truth. They don't look to outside themselves. Everything is inside themselves. That makes sense. You judge the good guy judges others because by his own set of rules, his own idea of justice. His philosophy might be said something like this: get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and then divvy out to others what you want them to have. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and then divvy out a little bit to others as you think they ought to have. What about the religious guy? Maybe some of us fall more into that category because we're churchgoers and we're Bible readers and we might think, well, we have our church. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a this. I'm a that. May think you make you seem to be better. You know what the problem? The problem with religion. Religion. The religious guy. He doesn't fear God because he puts God in a box. In a box. You can't be afraid of a God that lives in a box. I wouldn't be. We have a lot of different boxes. We have Baptist boxes and Methodist boxes and Catholic boxes and boxes of our own making that becomes our religion. Religious guy doesn't even have faith in a holy God because his faith is just his own version of God. It's God in a box. And the thunderstorm is rumbling here. I don't know if you heard that background or not, but guys, the religious man does not need God's righteousness. He doesn't need righteousness from a forgiving God because he doesn't believe he needs forgiven. I talked to a guy one time that was around to witness to him, and he said, well, I don't need to do what you've done. Danny, I haven't sinned in 30 years. Man, I thought, what? Well, he's living by himself. His wife had left him, which is understandable. Hard to live with a perfect guy, isn't it, Dady? Okay. All right. The religious guy, what's his philosophy? Get all you can, put nice labels on the cans and sell the cans in God's name. You get that? Get all you can. Put nice labels on the can and sell the cans in God's name. If you got your Bibles, look with me. Well, we can jump over to Isaiah. I'm going to read just a few verses in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning verse 20, Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah describes our generation. Isaiah describes our culture. To the T, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Hear that? Take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses under the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of God, law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Is our world, is our culture in chaos? Has it ever been in chaos before? Of course it has. It's been in chaos since the fall. We just have different views, different pictures of our chaos. Does the bad man have an answer to that problem? No, I don't think so. He enjoys the chaos. We see it on TV. Don't you see the bad guy out there? That's the guy that's throwing the Molotov cocktails. He enjoys it. What a good guy. What about him? He's a good guy. He has a solution to our chaos, doesn't he? No. He doesn't, because he marches to his own set of rules, not to any rules of anybody else. And the religious man, he definitely doesn't have a solution to this chaos, because his only solution is to put everyone else in a box along with God. You know, the Bible says that Paul here in Romans, of course, says that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. No fear of God before their eyes. A little later on, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he puts it another way. He says the natural man does not understand the things of God or the Spirit of God, but their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood, spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned. The natural man does not understand God because he doesn't have his human spirit is dead. As Paul says in other places, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead spiritually. We have no capacity to understand God and the things of God. And that's where the new birth comes in. The natural man doesn't fear God. He fears the wrong thing. Listen to the words in Luke chapter 12. Let me just read it to you. I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The natural man fears the wrong things. The natural man has his faith. He has faith, but he has it in the wrong objects. Talked to a lady one time and who telling me, and when I was trying to explain the gospel to her, she said, well, I just don't have any faith. I can't go down that road because I have no faith. I'd like to be saved, but I just don't have a faith. I said, that's ridiculous. Everybody has faith. You have faith. I said, you get in your car. If you drive down the road, you've got faith that the other guy's going to stay on his side of the road. And you're going to drive past him at 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, having faith that he's going to stay in his lane. Every time you put a pill in your mouth that the doctor prescribes for you, you're putting your faith in that doctor. You have, and I looked at her and I said, you have faith. You just have it in the wrong object. The bad man, the good man, the religious man, they all have faith. But they have it in themselves. In their own creations, their own God that they've created. Well, the natural man doesn't understand his need for God's righteousness. Just doesn't see it. Paul says that our righteousness comes from Christ, not from ourselves. So why is the culture in chaos today? No fear. I saw a statistic about Generation X. That's the generational, you know, younger generation, but Generation X, this statistic said that if asked or polled, 3% of them would claim to be atheists. The Generation Zers Generation Z, that of the young people today, the 18, 19, 20 something, when polled with that same question, you find 14 or more percent claim to be atheists. That explains why they wouldn't have no fear of God. Well, if our culture is in chaos, where's our hope? Is God because of their unbelief? Because of the world's unbelief? Will God just forget about our world? Forget about us? No. Paul said it right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. He says, what then? If some do not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Unbelief cannot nullify God's faithfulness. No, it can't. So guys, let me wrap this thing up here. A couple more minutes. What are we going to do about it? I think we do the same thing Paul did. You think Paul wasn't faced with culture issues and chaos? He brought the gospel to Corinth, the capital of the sex goddesses. He brought the gospel to Rome, a philosophy and a people who fought evil with evil. He took it to the Jews, who were the most religious and had the smallest box for any God that you could have. And he says the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So what's the answer? God's righteousness. How do you reach a culture in chaos? With the power of the gospel. Laws in this culture have no power. We've seen that. We just ignore the laws. But Paul says in Romans 3:20, it's the good news that Ken said we're going to get to. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, what is it? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all those who believe. How do you get righteousness? By suppressing the truth? By thinking you're better than someone else? By taking your God and putting him in and making your God smaller than you? That never worked. It didn't work for Adam in the garden, and he took the fig leaves and tried to cover himself up. It didn't work. And guys, fig leaves aren't going to work for us either. It's not going to work for our culture. It's not going to work for these young people who have grown up in this, the culture that says there's no God. There's no need to fear anything outside yourself. You are your own God. Verse 24 of Romans 3 says, we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has redeemed us from the slave market of sin, made a satisfactory payment for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me kind of wrap this thing up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You get that, guys? And I'm not telling you, I'm not saying this to preach to you. I look and see who's on this screen, and I know most of you, and I know you know the Lord. I know you've been born again. You have the human spirit. You can understand God. You understand the word. You understand these things that I'm saying. I'm saying this because this has to be said to our young people, to those who are lost and dying around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors. We've got to go back. We've got to get back to the way they did it back in Acts, house to house, person to person, eyeball to eyeball. Well, what do you say to that? Bad guy, the guy that thinks he doesn't need anything, the guy that thinks that he's got it all, the religious man who thinks he doesn't need you or he's got all the answers and it has to be his way. What do you say to those? You say the gospel. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's power in those words. The gospel is the power of salvation of the God, not the law, not your morals, not your box of your religious box, or your denomination. The gospel is the power of God. What do you say? You know, I say to the bad guy, aren't you tired of living lies? Aren't you tired of living lies that you know are lies and living that way? To the good guy, don't you get tired of always trying to say do your best? How many times you heard that? Well, I just got to do my best. I just do the best I can. Man, I've heard it 10,000 times. Just doing the best I can. Don't you ever get tired of trying to do the best you can? When you know the best you can, not good enough. Just not good enough. And you religious people, I know you get tired of living in that box. Man, I'm claustrophobic. I can't live in one of them boxes. Dick Hill knows me well enough to know I'm a rebel compared to some of everybody else because I just can't get inside that box. I've tried it. I've got up in there and I got to get right back out. I can't handle it. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Hear that? That's the message that we have, guys. That's the message we have. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Guys, don't let the world fool you. Don't let this world, this chaos, this philosophy, don't let it fool you into thinking they like that. It's futile. And eventually they will see that. And they will need the gospel. Here's one last philosophy. We talk about the cans. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Here's a philosophy. I'm gonna end with this. For the Christian, for the believer, for you and I, get all you can of God through His Word, prayer, and fellowship. Give all you can from the gifts and abilities that He has given to you. and then tell all you can that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.